Well, that's kind of what's going on in John chapter 8. We bear, as just as we bear a physical resemblance to our physical father, we ought to bear a spiritual resemblance to our spiritual father, our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus is trying to teach these religious leaders in John chapter 8. They ought to bear a physical, just as they bear a physical resemblance to their physical father or forefathers, they must bear a spiritual resemblance to God. If they do not, then something's the matter. If they do not, something's wrong. See, according to this passage, there are only two choices for us spiritually. Either God is your father or Satan is your father. Those are the only choices. Now, I find it significant that as we study through this passage, these people that he's talking to are what? They're religious leaders. Religious leaders who spent their time talking about God, who spent their time going through so-called worship, who spent their time, their days, day after day after day, assuming they knew God. And yet God, Jesus is going to tell them in this passage, you're like your father, but your father's not God, your father's Satan. See, those are the only two choices. Those are the only two choices for people today. There are people that talk about God all the time. Some of them are in your world. Some of them are in the world in general. And they talk about God. They use the name of God. But then they do horrific things in the name of God. They blow people up and say, I've done it in the name of God. What God are they following? See, Jesus said there are two choices. God is your father, or Satan is your father. Those are the only choices. And you will resemble your father. You will resemble your father. So that's what we see here in this passage. One writer said this, apparently there are some people who are not the children of God. One becomes a child of God only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the people that Jesus is talking to, they're religious. They're religious, but they don't know God. They're religious, but they don't know God. Well, Jesus is trying to set out some tests. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this passage. All throughout the passage, the people that he's talking to, the religious leaders, they are thinking physically, and Jesus is trying to get them to think spiritually. They are thinking physically. Jesus is trying to get them to think spiritually. He says to them, you are in bondage, meaning to sin, but they're thinking to themselves, well, we are sons of Abraham. We've never been in bondage. And so they're thinking physically, not spiritually. He says to them, your father is not God because you're not doing the things that God would have you to do. But they're saying, well, our father is Abraham, so our father must be God. Therefore, they're thinking physically, not spiritually. He tells them if they believe in him, they'll never die. And they say, well, everybody dies. Well, again, they're thinking what? Physically, when he wants them to think spiritually. So that's one thing you're going to see as we go through this. Another thing you're going to see is that in this passage, we see how Jesus claims to be the Redeemer. Jesus claims to be the Redeemer. There was a song back in the 80s I bet a lot of you knew. I think Keith Green wrote it and sang it, called There's a Redeemer. How many of you know that song? Many of you. Remember what the words are like? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. I bet you could sing it if I pushed it. I'm not going to push it, okay? There's a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and sending us the Holy Spirit till the work on earth is done. See, that's another theme in this passage from verses 31 through 59. The theme is that Jesus is the Redeemer from sin, the Redeemer from Satan, the Redeemer from death, the one who redeems. Now, last week we looked at the first part of this passage, verses 31 through 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And we talked about what is a disciple. And I gave you a list characteristics of a disciple in your recap today from last week. Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost said this, "A disciple was one who received the word that Christ taught and was identified with the person of Jesus Christ." The disciple is one who received the word that Christ taught and was identified with the person of Jesus Christ. Another writer said this, "After a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will want to continue in his word. The proof of faith is continuing with the Savior. As the pastor of a church," this is a pastor who writes this, "as the pastor of the church, I learned to watch out for the person who is active in the church, but not interested in the study of the word." Isn't that interesting? He said, I learned to watch out for the person who is active in the church, but not interested in the study of the word of God. And his conclusion is such a one is dangerous to the church. Well, Jesus said if we're to be his disciples, we must believe his word and we must continue in the study of his word. That's what a disciple does. Well, let's jump into the second section here. There are a series of contrasts here. And in verses 37 to 41, the question is your father Satan or God? All right, look at verse 37. "I know you are Abraham's descendants." And of course, he's talking here what? Physically, they were the descendants of Abraham, but spiritually, they were not. "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? He said, "The things you see me do show you my father, who my father is, and the things that you do show me who your father is, and you want to kill me, so who do you think your father is?" So who do you think your father is? Now, by the way, he'll make it clear when we get down to later in this passage, he'll make it clear that he's, in verse 44, that he's speaking of Satan, the devil. But here he says, "You claim to be Abraham's descendants, and physically they were, though spiritually they were not." He said, "I am telling you, I am teaching you what I have heard in the Father's presence." Once again, he claims to have come from God. That was blasphemy to these people that he's talking to. He claims to have come from God. He said, "What you hear from me, I am telling you what I have heard in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. And, you know, back and forth, one writer said is about 10 times they countered or contradicted Jesus in this passage. Jesus would say something, they would counter. Jesus would say something, they would argue. 10 times. They're not seeking to listen. They're just simply seeking to have their prejudices reinforced. "Abraham is our father," they said. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did." What did Abraham do? What was the major thing that Abraham's known for in the Bible? And if you don't remember, later on, not in the next few minutes, later on you can look up Hebrews 11. You can look back at the book of Genesis, starting about chapter 11 and chapter 12, you start to read about Abraham. What is Abraham known for? Faith. Faith. Over and over in the scripture, we read this phrase, Abraham blank God. What? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Jesus is saying to these people, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. He listened to God. He believed God. And Jesus is saying, here I am. I'm God in your midst, and you won't listen to me. You won't believe me. You claim to be Abraham's children, yet you're trying to kill me. Something's wrong. You don't look very much like your father. I can't tell that your father is God. Instead, I believe that your father is somebody else, and he identifies that somebody else as Satan later in this passage. You see, they believe that being related to Abraham physically was enough, and Jesus is saying, no, it's not enough to be related to Abraham physically. You've got to be related spiritually. By the way, I want to give you some passages to look up on your own. We don't have time to look at them this morning. But look at Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, where Paul makes that same point. And again in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. And again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, where Paul makes that same point. For the Jew, it was not physical descendancy from Abraham. It was spiritual descendancy. And even though you and I may not be physical descendants of Abraham, you and I can be spiritual descendants of Abraham. We may not be physical descendants of Abraham. You may not be Jewish. I'm not Jewish. I come from an Italian background. But we can be spiritual descendants of Abraham because we are people who believe God and live by faith. Right? That's what Jesus is saying to these people. They're challenging him. He says, you're acting more like your father. And they say, well, Abraham's our father. And he says, well, why don't you look like Abraham? Why don't you do the things that Abraham did? Verse 40, as it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the things your own father does. There it is again. There it is again. You're doing the things your own father. They have a different father. Now, that's going to set up a real problem for them, isn't it? They believe God is their father. Jesus says God is his father and he came from God. He's teaching them the things that he heard. So, setting up a problem here. Well, we read in verse 41. And I find verse 41 interesting because when verse 41 says, we are not illegitimate children, they protest. The only father we have is God himself. It's interesting there and later in the passage, they accuse Jesus of belonging to the devil. Whenever rational argument is at an end, that's when people start what? Personal attacks. They weren't winning the argument rationally. They weren't winning the argument with Jesus as they were going on. So what do? They go to personal attacks upon him. What's the personal attack here? He said, we're not illegitimate children. What was the whispering about Jesus all of his life? What was the whispering? That he was what? Illegitimate. That he was illegitimate. You saw that elsewhere in the book of John where they said, we know who our father is. We're not illegitimate children. That's an attack upon Jesus. That's an attack upon Jesus himself. He accuses them, you're doing the things your own father does, he said, and then they answer him, we're not illegitimate children, they protested, the only father we have is God himself. And then the answer is, well, why aren't you acting like God himself? You're trying to kill me. Trying to kill me. So they resort to a personal attack upon him. Now I find it interesting, Jesus had to endure whispers about himself. Jesus had to endure, all of his life he had to endure whispers. Even Mary, his mother, had to endure whispers. She'd walk by, people would start. Jesus had to endure whispers about himself. I don't know, maybe sometimes you feel like people are labeling you or you feel like people are whispering about you. And what I want to tell you is if you do and you're walking with the Lord, leave it with him. Leave it with him. Don't worry about the whispers of people. You know who you are, the child of the King. You're redeemed. That's who you are. Don't let people label you. Don't let people give you a label. If you're walking with the Lord, just ignore the whispers of people. Well, The first contrast that we see in this passage is Jesus says, are you a slave or a son? We studied that last week. The second contrast we just saw, Jesus says, is your father Satan or God? Who is your father? And then starting at verse 42, we see the third contrast. Do you follow lies or do you follow the truth? Do you follow lies or do you follow the truth? Jesus said to them in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Once again, Jesus is telling them that the test of being a child of God is love for Jesus. If you love Jesus, you're a child of God. If you don't love Jesus, you're not a child of God. And in a moment, he's going to tell them who their father really is. Verse 43, he says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Jesus speaks clearly, but they were tuned into the wrong channel. Let's use that illustration, such as a radio. You know, if some important information is coming through in a certain station and you're not tuned in there, what's going to happen? You're not getting the important information. You're tuned into the wrong station. That's what Jesus is saying to these people. You're tuned into the wrong station. You can't get what I'm telling you. You can't understand what I'm telling you because you're tuned into the wrong station. Now, I've told you before that we're going to come upon 1 Corinthians 2:14 many times. I want you to just write it down one more time. It's a passage all believers should know. 1 Corinthians 2:14, spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. Don't ever forget that. It's so important. It'll help you to understand the people around you. It'll help you to understand the people around you, especially when you're trying to share your faith in Jesus Christ, and they just can't get it. Why? Because spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. You're going to hear me say that over and over again in this book. Jesus saying is, you don't get it. Why is my language not clear to you? We are speaking the same language. I love that scene in Rush Hour. You've seen the movie Rush Hour, where he says, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? That's what Jesus is doing there. He's looking at these people and saying, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? No, they didn't. Why didn't they? Because they weren't tuned to the right channel. They weren't tuned to the right channel. They were listening to a father, but not the heavenly father. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. And then in verse 44, he makes it clear, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. And then he describes Satan's desires, the devil's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What two things did Jesus teach us about Satan in that passage? Satan is a liar, and Satan is a murderer. Satan is a liar, and Satan is a murderer. He's not only a liar, Jesus is saying that when Satan speaks, he speaks his native language. Lying is his native language, his native tongue. Now, why do you think he says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning? I'm going to test you a little bit here. Why does he say that Satan was a murderer from the beginning? Aha! Did I stump you? What happened in the beginning? God creates Adam, then he creates Eve. They're in a perfect environment, right? They're in perfect relationship with him. And God had only one rule for them. What was that? Don't eat from the fruit of the tree at the center of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Don't do that. Because in the day, in the moment you do that, you will surely die. There was no death in the world at that point. Nobody and nothing died in the world at that point. So Satan comes to Eve, and Adam, according to chapter 3, is also nearby, and he says, "You will not surely die. God just wants you to keep from being like him, from having the knowledge of good and evil. So go ahead and eat the fruit." And Eve saw it, and she saw it was good, pleasing to the eye. She desired it, and she ate, and she hands that fruit. We don't know that it was an apple. We just know it was fruit. She hands that fruit to Adam, and he eats the fruit. And at that moment, they died spiritually. Now, you have to understand what death is in the Bible, because it's so necessary to understand. Death in the Bible simply means separation. Death in the Bible simply means separation. So we have three kinds of death in the Bible. And we have talked about this before. If you're a longtime attender here, then forgive me. I could let you teach it, because you could come up here. You know what I'm going to say, right? There are three kinds of death in the Bible. Death simply means separation. Physical death is separation of what? The physical body from the soul, the material part of us from the immaterial part. That is physical death. Spiritual death is what? What separation does spiritual death? Separation from God. That's spiritual death. And then the third kind of death that the Bible talks about is eternal death. That's where spiritual death becomes eternal. When does that happen? When a person who has rejected Jesus Christ and never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, when they die physically, that spiritual death becomes for them eternal spiritual death or eternal death. So death in the Bible is just simply separation. So when Jesus said, "In the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die," he didn't mean that they would die physically. The process of dying physically began in their body the moment they ate of that fruit. The process of dying physically began in their bodies the moment they ate of that fruit. But do you remember later on in the story, God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and what did Adam and Eve do? They hid. And they did a second thing. What did they do with leaves? Covered themselves. They covered themselves. And God says to them, "Why are you hiding? What has happened? What has changed? We had a close relationship. We had an intimate relationship. But something's changed, because now you put leaves upon yourself. Now you're hiding from me. What's changed?" What changed is they died spiritually. They were now separated from God. When once they were intimate with God, now they're separated from God. That's spiritual death. So the moment they ate of the fruit, they died spiritually. They died spiritually, and the process of physical death began in their bodies. The moment they ate of the fruit, they died spiritually, separated from God. And the process of physical death began in their bodies. Now, if anybody asks you in a trivia game, if you're playing a trivia game, what was the first death in the Bible? What was the first death in the Bible? The animal that God had to slay to cover Adam and Eve's sin. The leaves weren't good enough. That was the first death after Adam and Eve's. That was the first physical death in the Bible. All right? So we have death as separation. Now, why was Satan called a murderer from the beginning? Because he brought death into the world, okay? He's a murderer. He literally murdered Adam and Eve by what he drew them to do, caused them to do. So we learned two things about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning because he brought physical death into the world by his temptation of Adam and Eve. And he did it by what? Lying to them. That's why he's a murderer from the beginning, and he's a liar. And when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. from this time on, from Genesis 3 on, all humanity would be divided between those who follow God and those who follow Satan. From Genesis 3 on, all of humanity would be divided between those who follow God and those who follow Satan. And we see it immediately in what two people? Cain and Abel. Who did Cain follow? Satan. And so he does what to his brother Abel? Murders him. See, the process has already begun. The process of sin and death that was brought into the world. From the time of Genesis 3 and the fall of Adam and Eve, the whole world can be divided into those who follow God and those who follow Satan. Now, one writer said this: if Satan becomes your father, hell will be your home. If Satan becomes your father, hell will be your home. That's an important decision. Now, Satan's a murderer. Satan's a liar. Verse 44. Verse 45. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Now that is an interesting statement. Jesus is saying that I am sinless and I am putting myself out there. How many of us would do that? Don't raise your hand, but how many of us would say, if you can prove me guilty of sin, go ahead and do it? I wouldn't dare say that. And you shouldn't dare say that. But Jesus could say that. Jesus is claiming here to be sinless. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. It's not getting any better for them, is it? It's not getting any better for them. Abraham may be your physical father, but he's not your spiritual father. You're listening to lies. You're listening to a murder because you want to commit murder. So your father's not God, but Satan. The reason you do not believe, you do not belong to God. Well, now again, in verse 48, we see how they resort to the last resort of the clueless, and that is a personal attack. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan?" Well, that's pretty bad, because Jews hated Samaritans, Samaritans hated Jews. So they resort to calling him a Samaritan, but that wasn't strong enough, so they said, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Nah. See, they're really going to get him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, and you can look at that on your own sometime, they accuse Jesus of doing his miracles in the power of what person? Satan. Satan. By the way, that gives rise to, let me just quickly, you know, just to, this is a little parenthesis, that gives rise to the unpardonable sin. You've heard of the unpardonable sin. It cannot be committed today, okay? The unpardonable sin, biblically speaking, is attributing to Satan, the miracles of Jesus, rather than to the Holy Spirit who produced those miracles through Jesus' life. To say that Jesus did his miracles in the power of Satan is to commit the biblical unpardonable sin. Now, that can't be done today because Jesus is not here walking on the earth, so that can't be done. And that's a whole other study. I just wanted to mention that this so-called the biblical unpardonable sin can't be committed today because Jesus has to be on the earth doing miracles and somebody has to attribute his miracles to Satan. That is the biblical unpardonable sin. Everything can be forgiven today. Everything can be forgiven today. The only thing that will not be forgiven today is if a person resists Jesus Christ, never puts their faith in him, and they die. That can't be reversed. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto men once to die. After this, they face what? Judgment. Not a second chance. Not purgatory. Not years burning off your venial sin. But the biblical unpardonable sin can't be committed today. Jesus answered in verse 49, I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus, one writer said, and those who believe in him are free from the threat of death. I have to tell you, I lived 25 years as an unbeliever. I did not become a believer in Jesus Christ till I was 25 years old. And I have to tell you, I feared death greatly. I feared death greatly. One of the major things that has changed in my life because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ is I no longer fear death. If I drop dead right this minute, and I've often thought that's exactly how it's going to happen, right from the pulpit to heaven, it's okay with me. It's okay with me. Because if I drop dead right this moment, I know I will go into God's presence. Right into God's presence. Those who don't know Jesus have to fear death. Death is the great enemy. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, once again, they want to argue with him. Once again, they don't understand. Verse 52, at this the Jews exclaim, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? You can almost hear the sarcasm in their voices. Once again, they're thinking what? And he's thinking, yep, they're thinking physically, he's thinking spiritually. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you don't have to fear death. Because the moment you close your eyes here, you will go into the presence of your Savior. The moment you close your eyes here, you'll go into the presence, but you don't have to fear death. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. They still don't understand. Verse 54, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Whoa, that's some kind of teaching, isn't it? I would be a liar like you, he said, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad because Abraham saw with what? Eyes of faith. He looked forward to the coming day of the promise that God had given him that his seed, not seeds, but his seed, speaking of Jesus in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, his seed would bring blessing to the whole world. Abraham believed that, and now Jesus, his seed, stood before them. Well, they're still thinking physically. Verse 57, you're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? You're not old enough. You got to be a couple thousand years old to have seen Abraham. Not if you're God come from heaven. Not if you're God come from heaven. That's the very point that Jesus is making here. Verse 58, this is the climax of his argument. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And we've talked about that little phrase, I am, before. That was what Jesus was claiming here, number one, to be eternal. He's claiming to be eternal, and he's claiming here to be the I am, the one who Moses stood before at the burning bush and said, who shall I tell the Israelites sent me to Egypt to deliver them? And the burning bush, out of it God spoke and said, tell them I am sent you. The Jews very clearly understood that by this Jesus was claiming to be eternal and Jesus was claiming to be God. One writer put it this way, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and commanded him to go back to Egypt to free the Hebrews, Moses asked God for his name. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generation. So Jesus' response to the Jews, descendants of the Hebrews, is probably the clearest claim he made about his identity. Before Abraham was ever born, I am. Jesus undeniably proclaimed his divinity, and the Jews knew it. That is why they picked up stones to throw at him. That's what we read in verse 59. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, he wasn't afraid of death, but it wasn't yet his time to die. He wasn't afraid of death. He didn't slip away for that reason. He slipped away because it wasn't yet time for his passion, for his crucifixion. It was not yet time, and he slipped away. One writer said, no wonder the Jews took up stones to cast at him as a blasphemer. Such he was, or else he spoke the truth. The claims of Jesus are unmistakable. He was either a deceiver or the divine Son of God. Those are the only choices. He's either a deceiver or he's God's Son, because he is very clearly claiming here to be God. They very clearly caught his claim because they picked up stones to do what? Put him to death, because the penalty for blasphemy, that's what it would be if it's not true, was to be put to death. Well, let's quickly apply this. One writer said, Jesus' claims demand a response. It cannot be ignored. Everything depends upon Jesus' identity. If John's gospel account isn't trustworthy as history, then the Bible's credibility is in question. But if it is true and Jesus actually claimed to be God, then we must, now listen to this because I want you to hear this. If it is true and Jesus actually claimed to be God, then we must choose to trust everything he said, or we must be glad he's dead. That's the choice. Another writer said this, there's only one thing left to do, and that is to worship him or stone him. What choice have you made? What choice have you made? Let me close in the words of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. The issue is Jesus Christ. He put these Jews on the spot. They had to make a decision concerning him. You must make a decision concerning him. Either he is the truth or he is a liar. Either he is God and Savior or he is not. You must decide. Either you accept him or you reject him. Remember that your decision does not in any way change who he is. He is the great I am, Jehovah, the eternal God. Your decision is to accept or deny this. I pray that you have accepted it. And I pray that you are walking, and I am walking, in his truth, because we're his disciples. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this presentation of Jesus to these religious leaders who thought themselves holy, who thought themselves to know you but really didn't, who thought that you were their father but really they were following their father, Satan. And Father, there are multitudes around us who think themselves holy, who think that they know you, and yet they're not living that way. They're not living as one who knows you. We encounter them in our neighborhoods, in our schools, on the job. Help us to be humble witnesses to you, to draw them to yourself. And Father, help us to take this truth to understand the world in which we live, a world divided between those who have believed in Jesus and therefore honor your word, and those who have rejected his claims and therefore have a different father. Thank you for these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.